going to the word, let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that there is clarity as the truth of God's word is taught. There is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of your word this evening. Our hearts are receptive. There is no contradiction as God's word is taught. Truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with precision. And at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Turn with me quickly to 2 Timothy. Kindly turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. We are just going to continue along the lines in which we have been on salvation as God's great plan. Salvation as God's great plan. You know, so Paul tells Timothy, his spiritual son, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, that is through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I'll read that one more time. Paul tells Timothy, you see, and that from a child. Okay, look at verse 14. It says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So scriptures are to make the believer wise unto salvation. So Paul, by extension to Timothy and by extension to you and I, will say that scriptures have an ability, so to say. Yeah, the ability of scriptures is to make this skillful. The word here, wise, deals with being skillful or receiving a sort of wisdom that is regarding salvation. So it means that a good way for you to know that you've read scriptures very well is that you will see that it points to Christ. The scriptures point to salvation that is through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul now says all scriptures is given by inspiration. So it means that scriptures are well inspired. It says scriptures are given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine. The word they're profitable is to be advantageous. So scriptures are advantageous for doctrine. The word their doctrine deals with teaching. Yeah, so look at it again. Scriptures are to be advantageous for doctrine. In doctrine, what do you have? The next word, it says, for reproof. Look at it again. It says, all scriptures are given by inspiration, or they are given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine. Yeah, that word there, doctrine, deals with, you know, definite instructions or things that are taught within, you know, based on precepts. Yeah, didaskalia. So he says that all scriptures are given by inspiration. They are profitable for teaching. In teaching, we have reproof. Yeah, the word there, reproof, deals with assurance, providing evidence. Yeah, or to deepen your conviction. So scriptures are advantageous for teaching. In teaching, your convictions are to be deepened. Yeah, he now says for correction. The word correction means to restore something to an upright position, or to restore something to its right state, or to bring correction, or to rectify. Are we together? Yeah, so scriptures are for doctrine, or they are advantageous for doctrine, that is teaching. In teaching, we see conviction. In conviction, we have rectification. In rectification, it now says, for instruction in righteousness. For instruction in righteousness. That word, the instruction, deals with the wholesomeness of training. Yeah, it deals with the wholesomeness of training and education. So it says, for instruction. Yes, in righteousness. So it means that scriptures are for salvation. In the real sense, we teach about salvation from the scriptures. In teaching about salvation from scriptures, our convictions are deepened. So why are we having series like this? We're having series to be able to explain our Christian faith. Yeah, we're having series to be able to explain our Christian faith, what we stand for. Are we together? Yeah, so it means that, you know, it means that as students of the word, we must be able to defend our faith. We must be able to give an explanation for the hope that we have. Yeah, if you look a chapter before chapter 3, you will see Paul tell Timothy, he says, chapter 2 verse 15, he says, study to show thyself as one who is approved of God. He says, a worker, a laborer, that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, as disciples, if I go to Matthew 28, Matthew's Gospel 28. Look at Matthew's Gospel 28 verse 18, quickly. Matthew's Gospel 28 verse 18. Matthew's Gospel 28 verse 18. So what it says? It says, all power is given unto me in heaven, right, and in earth. It now says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. She says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You see, that word there, teach, means to make people students. Yeah, make people students. So, go ye therefore and make people students of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, in the entire Bible, only in this verse of the Bible, do you see name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, so he now tells you what it really means by baptizing them. Look at verse 20. He says teaching. Remember that word in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. He says advantageous for doctrine. And we said that doctrine there is the didaskalia. So that word there is the word teaching. So that same word, you know, is its relative you see in verse 20. He says teaching them. So that didasko. Yeah, that's the action word. Yeah, so didasko, to teach. It means to impart by instruction, or to impart or to instill doctrine, what you call indoctrination. So he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always. So as Christians, we are people that are to be given to sound doctrine, so that we will go and teach all nations, so that we will go into the world and make more students. Look at 2 Timothy 2:2. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2. Hear what Paul says to his spiritual son, the same letter. Yeah, Paul says to Timothy in verse 2, or let's say chapter 2 verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So a man is to be a student of the word. So but look at it. In that same 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 was where he said study to show thyself. So you are a student who is going to give himself to study, yeah, so that you can be a teacher to make other students. Did you get that? Yeah. So Jesus will say what? Go ye therefore and make students of all nations. So you are my student who is going to remain a student that will be a teacher to others. Yeah. Why do you suppose we do this? Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 3. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. See what Peter, our beloved brother, says. He says, but sanctify the Lord in your heart, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What did he say? He says what? Be ready to give an answer of the hope. Yeah? Be ready to give. What? So, if someone should ask you, why do you have faith? Yeah? Why do you believe in eternal salvation? Yeah? Peter says what? Be ready to give your reason. Give an answer to the man who asks you, or who should ask you, why you have hope in eternal salvation, or why you believe in eternal salvation. The only way you can do that, dear saints, is by being an ardent student of God's word. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we have ministry gifts to bring us in. Look at Ephesians 4 quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. See what Paul says. It says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Look at verse 10. he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Yeah, he now says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, if you have a sense of dedication to study, and you visit the original text of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, you realize that the word there, some, is not as frequently used as you see it in your King James translation. So, you see, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. In the real sense, the only word that has a translation out of those psalms is the first psalm. Yeah, so he gave some apostles. So that psalm before the apostles is the only psalm in verse 11. The remaining psalms, if you check your Bible, if you have a good Bible, they are in italics. Yeah, then Italy. So it means that they were not there or do not have a translation. So, or they did not have a root word they were translated from. Are we together? Yeah, so look at it again. It says, and he gave some. Now, that word there, some, is a word that means certainly, truly, indeed. Yeah, so he gave certainly apostles. Not he gave some people apostles, some prophets, some ever. No. He gave certainly upon his resurrection apostles as ministry gifts. So the office of an apostle is a ministry gift found upon resurrection. The office of a prophet is a ministry gift found upon resurrection. Not that God single-handedly chose people randomly as he pleases for people to be apostles, prophets. No. It is he gave certainly apostles, prophets. So he gave certainly apostles. He gave certainly prophets. He gave certainly evangelists. He gave certainly pastors that are teachers or pastoring teachers. Now, what is the cause or what is the goal of that giving? Look at verse 12. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. So the ultimate goal is for the saints to be perfected. In the real sense, it is what? For the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body. So the work of ministry is primary or the primary assignment for all the ministry gifts. Yeah, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, if you want to ask yourself a question, what does work of ministry really entail? Is it just by word of knowledge? Is it just by, you know, having tongues, interpretation, dreaming dreams, and the likes of those? Is it by speaking in tongues? Yeah, you will see in verse 13, it makes it clear. It says, till we all come in the unity of faith. Look at that again. It says, till we all come in the unity of faith. Till we all come in the unity of faith. Till we call all till. Also, a good way to read that can be until we all come in the unity of faith. What is unity of the faith? The unity of the faith there is not about churches in an environment playing table tennis together every Saturday. Yeah, the unity of faith, it does not imply that all the churches in Abuja should come together for love feast, in as much as there is nothing wrong in that. But that is not what Paul is teaching in Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah, it's not unity of faith. That doesn't mean that all the pastors must be friends together and always have dinner together every Friday night. Yeah, by that we are uniting. No. Until we all come to the unity of faith, you see, until we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, the word there and is the Greek word kai in this context. And that word there speaks about a continuation, an explanation of what has been said earlier on. So, the word there and is the word kai that is also even indeed. Yeah, it can be used as and in some context also. But in this context, it is till we all come into the unity of faith. And also, it's not saying unity of faith and the knowledge. No, it is unity of faith even. Indeed, I mean. So, it is unity of faith, indeed, of the knowledge of the Son of God. So, until we all come in the unity of faith, that is, I mean, even so, yeah, of the knowledge of the Son of God. So, for us to come into the unity of faith, it means that men will teach other men for other men to teach other men. So, when you see Jesus, look at Acts 2 quickly, Acts 1 really. Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Acts chapter 1, verse 2. It says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. See what he says in verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days. Yes, so he was seen for 40 days and he was found speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God within that 40 days. So where did Jesus teach from? Look at Luke's gospel. Look at Luke's gospel 24. Look at Luke's gospel 24, verse 24. Luke's gospel 24, verse 24. Oh, glory to God. So he says, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Yet then Jesus said unto them, O fools, why did he call them fools? They were not reasoning deep. What were they to reason within? They were to reason within the confines of the writings of the scriptures. Yet how do we know? He says, slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Yeah, so slow of heart to believe. What did the prophet speak? He summarized it in reference to the action that was happening at the time. He now says what? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So, a good way to read that would be, it behoves Christ, which is what he now used in verse 44, 45. Yeah, or it is necessary. Yeah, or there has been a need stated in scriptures that Christ will suffer and to enter into his glory. So what did Jesus do in verse 27? See verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Are we together? So, look at it. We started from 2 Timothy, where Paul says, students are to learn from their teachers, and the students become teachers. Yeah, we also saw, we went to Acts, where Jesus taught for 40 days, so that those students will become teachers. Yeah, what Matthew 28, 18 to 20 summarizes in 3 verses, lasted for a 40 days teaching. Peter says what? Be ready to give an answer if someone should ask you the reason of your hope. Are we together? Yeah, so we saw in Acts, we saw in Ephesians now, that we have ministry gifts that will be able to guide us, to bring us into perfection, or to bring us into edification, or to edify us, yeah, and to bring us into perfection for the work of ministry, until there is unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. Dear saints, what that means is that the knowledge of the Son of God must be uniform across board. Now, what that simply means is that the saints are to say the same thing regarding the knowledge of the Son of God. So, if you hear someone say, oh, let's just say the same thing about the knowledge of the Son of God. But when it comes to God, yeah, God is a tyrant. God is the one that changes and nobody can question. Unquestionable God. Yeah, just leave him, for he is the one that does what he wants when he pleases. Yeah, he gives and takes. Yeah, see, if you have that knowledge about God, yet you fail to have a unity of knowledge based on the evidence presented by Jesus. Yeah, you are one who we are waiting for to come into the unity of faith. Because Jesus is the full expression of God to mankind. So Jesus now says something. In fact, look at John 14 quickly. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says what? I am the way that is the truth. I am the way, the truth that is life. Yeah, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Yeah, he now says, if ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. So, knowing Jesus is knowing the Father also. So, coming into the unity of faith, that is, in the knowledge of the Son of God, is coming into unity of faith in the knowledge concerning God. So, why are we talking about a series like salvation? We are trying to reinvestigate what has God's plan been from time. Was it a sudden change? Why did it look like God was a tyrant and Jesus is a softer God? So Jesus says what? If you had known me, you should have known a portion of my Father. Is that what is your Bible? He said, if you had known me, you should have known a little side or one side of my Father. Or did he say, if you had known me, you should have known the good side of my Father? No, he said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. So see what Philip now asks, a very intelligent question, which might seem like a question of unbelief. He now says, Philip now said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be okay for us. And it sufficed us. Then Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet has not known me? What did Philip say? Philip said, show us the Father, that will be okay for us. What did Jesus say? Have I been so long time with you, and yet you don't know me? So knowing me is knowing the Father. Knowing Jesus is knowing the Father. So coming into the knowledge of the Son of God is coming into the knowledge of God. So we must say the same thing about the goodness of our God and about the plan of God as a God that has always been after saving the people. So you open scriptures, and God killed, and God destroyed, and God smote. Yeah. So in the real sense, when you explain what you call the justice of God, the judgment of God, you must understand it and explain it within the confines of scriptures. Well explained, so to say. Yeah, look at Jesus again. He says, have I been so long time without you? So what is Jesus saying to Philip? The Father has been long time with you. Do you see that? He says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. So Jesus is the full explanation and revelation of the Father. So Jesus is the typex that has been revealed to mankind that is to clear all erroneous knowledge about the Father. Yeah, that's what we call the unity of faith. So, unity of faith concerning the Son of God, which is actual unity of faith, concerning the Father. So, how did Jesus explain the Father? Jesus explained the Father by explaining himself from the book of Genesis to Malachi. Are we together? Yeah, so what Jesus says about himself again, yeah, while we venture into Moses again this evening, we're going to dwell in Moses in this series a lot, because Moses is the first man to write God's plan of salvation in scriptures. The first man. Look at John 5. Look at John chapter 5, verse, let's see verse 46 quickly. John 5. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. John chapter 5. Look at John chapter 5, verse 46. It says, for had, this is Jesus talking. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for Moses wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So if you want to say you believe Jesus, you must reference that man called Moses. Who was Moses? Moses was a man that was born by his mother, and his mother, in one way or the other, allowed him to get to Pharaoh's daughter's house. So Moses now grew up in Pharaoh's daughter's house. So Pharaoh's daughter took up responsibility to groom Moses. So that same Moses, what did Jesus say about him? If you have believed Moses, yeah? If you have believed Moses, if you have believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So you read Moses' writings and see so many stories. You will read, so see that Moses there, the Greek word for the Moses is not any other thing, it's the same Moses of the Old Testament books. What you call the Old Testament books, yeah? Let me say this way. The Moses in John chapter 5 is the same Moses of Genesis chapter 1 up until Deuteronomy. Yeah, Moses in the Greek, Moses. Yeah, so for had they believed that man Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Luke 24 says what? And beginning at where? Moses. So a good student of God's word or a good student of Jesus must begin where Jesus began. Let me tell you something, yeah? See, forget about the fact that we as students, when we want to go for exam, we only read AOC. No, let's leave that part. To know a good student, he begins where his teacher began. That is just the honest truth. You know a good student by where he starts his notes. How do you know a student who can explain everything the teacher must have taught throughout the semester? It is when you see where he starts his notes and gives himself to where the teacher started. So, you have a textbook of 10 chapters. Yeah? We are paying school fees now. We are paying school fees. Hey, just give us the exam question before the exam day. So, we'll come and write. You see, exam is not the test of knowledge. Exam is just a way to write and just see people who can cram the most. To know a good student, it's not only chapter 8 you will read. Yeah, a good student will start from chapter 1, build up all the way to chapter 10. That a lot of times, when they give us AOC, and we cram, and we get to the exam hall, he's not there. We say the man is wicked. Oh, glory to God. Yeah? Because if he just goes there and changes the question, we say the man is wicked. Yeah? So, when it comes to Bible study, you begin where Jesus began. Yeah? Where did Jesus begin? He started at Genesis. Where did he end? He ended at Malachi. Yeah? Not outside the confines of that. Not trying to look for the book of... Interesting. Yeah? Or the book of Noah. Yeah, so Moses has given you exhaustively the saving plan of God through his stories. That's why Jesus told you, if you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So he wrote of Jesus without writing about Jesus, or he wrote of Jesus without mentioning the name Jesus. So it means that when you read Noah's story, where is Jesus there? When you read Abraham, where is Jesus there? When you read the children of Israel, where is Jesus there? Where is God's salvation plan? Where is God's salvation, story? How together? So look at verse 47 again. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So it means that in the writings of Moses, he wrote about Jesus. Now let's go back to Moses. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Let's read verse 8 first. Genesis 2, verse 8. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put a man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now it now says the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the river went out of Eden to water the garden. Now look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Maybe on Sunday we'll look at what dressing and keeping really means. If not Cain and Abel, yeah, but we will really do that in the next few weeks, yeah? So, he put man in the Garden of Eden to dress and keep it. Now, we've established that the Garden of Eden was an imagery that Moses used to write about, the special place that God gave Adam, right? And we said that the word there, garden, is the Hebrew word gan, and the word there, Eden, is the Hebrew word that means luxury or means delight or pleasure, while the word there, garden, deals with an enclosed, defended region. Yeah, we did an exhaustive study all through Genesis to Malachi to see where that word garden was used in other books. Gan or Gan. Yeah, so, and we saw that it's an enclosed place that is well defended. So, the Garden of Eden is an enclosed place that is well defended of luxury and delight. And we said that that is Moses' way of communicating that God gave Adam a special place with an assignment. What is the assignment? He says to dress it and to keep it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou shalt eat it, yeah, thereof thou shalt surely die. So we established over and over again that the two trees in the garden will be the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So if they were to eat of one tree and not eat of the other, he now gives them the repercussion of eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He says, the day in which you eat it, you shall surely die. So did Adam physically sleep and die? Nope. But he did die. Yes, you see, we're going to explain this series also to see how Moses used the word die. Yeah, so if you leave your attention on the way physical or men die physically, you might not get the point of Moses. So, he says that in the day that thou surely eatest it, thou shalt surely die. Beautiful. Now, look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. So, we have grown up to believe that a helpmeet is a woman, a beautiful woman that fits your mindset, so to say. Yeah? So, we have thought that a helpmeet is a woman that fits your ideal woman in your mind. But the truth now remains. If he says that it is not good for man to be alone, it means that Jesus would have been a concern to Jesus, or to God, so to say. It also means that Paul would have been a concern to God. Because we are saying that God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Are we together? Look at verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. Now, we established on Sunday that Moses used the word Adam to have a couple of meanings. I will show that in the context determines what it will mean. Or proper exegesis determines what it will mean. So, if you look at Genesis chapter 5 quickly, you see what it says there. Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. Look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. If you stop there, you might not get the entire point of Moses. Look at the next thing it says. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God, made he him. Hold on. Look at verse 2. Male and female created he them. And he blessed them and called their name Adam. I'm in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. He created them male and female. He blessed them and called their name Adam. So it means that, if you say he called their names Adam, would that mean Eve's name was Adam also? Yes, so you need to be careful as to how you read scriptures. Now, we said that the use of Adam in book of Genesis implied both Adam as the first man or the man, first man, so to say, also implied the word mankind, and also implied the man Jesus. Are we together? Let's keep reading. See, so Adam lived in verse 3 and 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his own image and called his name Seth. Are we together? He called his name Seth. And the story goes on like that. But it's important to know that the male and female created he them, he blessed them, and called their name. And called their name Adam. Are we together? So we must be careful when we see Adam in scriptures. So go back to Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. See a great concern. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Now, the word that I will make means I will accomplish on my own. Yeah? I will bring into accomplishment, or I will do something. Yeah? I will do a work that will produce something. How's it together? So, I will make him an helpmeet. Yeah, for him. So, what was the concern? Man should not be alone. What is the solution? Make him a helpmeet. So, you can read Genesis 2 verse 18 and say, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet so that he will not be alone. The question now becomes, who will this helpmeet be? Will it be a woman? Now, we saw in scriptures that the word there, helpmeet, is the Hebrew word Ezer or Ezer. Ezer. E-Z-E-R. And on Sunday, we looked through all those scriptures that use the word Ezer. Yeah? And we saw that it is a word that means to rescue from danger, or to supply succor, or to supply help. All together. In the real sense, yeah? And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him help. I will supply help for him. Are we together? Yeah, I was together. Now, look at Psalm 121, verse 1. Psalm 121. Psalm 121, verse 1. Look at Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my Ezer, my help. That's the same word that you now see as helpmates. The same exact word, Ezer. Look at it again. It says, I will lift up my head to the hills. I will lift up my head to the hills. I will lift up my head to the hills. My eyes rather to the hills. From whence cometh my Ezer, my help, my succor. My succor, so to say, yeah? So look at verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. See, how will a new creation read that verse? Yeah, I will lift up my eyes unto or within me. And where does my help come from? I know where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the new creation. Now, when we're looking at heaven and earth, we'll look at how Moses used heaven and earth. And we'll see that this song as seen, or this psalm as seen in Psalm 121, had its basis from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 1. 1 and 2. So they say, God created heaven and earth. Yeah, this is from Genesis chapter 1. So we will now see how Moses used heaven and earth, and we'll see that what my help cometh from the Lord, the maker of the new creation. Why? Because Moses used heaven and earth to teach about the union between God and man. Please, we will get there. Please, we will get there. So what it says, behold, he that keepeth Israel neither sleeps nor slumber. Yet the Lord is my keeper. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yeah, so the believer is not without help. Yeah, the believer has help. The believer has help. The believer has a succor or succor supplied. So when it says, from whence cometh my help? Where will you look for? You look within. So we don't look to the hills. Hallelujah. The believer doesn't look to the hills anymore. But the believer is not to look to the hills. Hallelujah. Are we here? Are we going to? Okay, right? So we're looking at the word Isa. I'm trying to see what it really means. Look at what it now says in Psalm 124. Look at Psalm 124, verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who had been on our side, now may Israel say. If it had not been the Lord who had been on the side of mankind, now may Israel say. You know, we've established Israel as an imagery used to teach about God's Israel. That is heavenly Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters that overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul, then the proud waters had gone over our souls. In that sense, verse 6, blessed be the Lord who had not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bread out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our succor, our Isa, our help is found in the name, upon the reputation, in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So our help is found upon the reputation of the Lord who created the new creation. Else our enemy would have had a last laugh. But no. We have help. We have helpmates. Are we together? So we saw that the word their help was used by Moses in Exodus in Deuteronomy to speak about a help that is supplied or a deliverance. And we look at it on Sunday and saw that most of the uses deals with God delivering or God defending in the real sense. That is what? Redemption. Salvation. To defend his. That's why we say a believer can never be lost. Why? Because he has received defense. The believer's help is found upon the reputation of his resurrection. How together? So go back to Genesis 2, verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, the Lord said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an help meet. And he said, I will make him, so the word help means, like we said, is the word that means one who supplies defense or supplies help or supplies succor. So it means that I will make one who supplies what? Succor. Or there will be help provided. Are we together? So it means, so remember, this is God's plan. Or we said that salvation has been God's plan before Adam did what he did. So what did Adam do? Look at Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Never forget, the audience of the book of Genesis is the audience of Exodus, which is who? Which are who? The Israelites. Never forget, who did Moses write Genesis to? Not you, it's not me. He didn't write it to me in Nigeria. No, Moses did not write it to me in Nigeria. Bible says in Romans chapter 15 that the scriptures are written aforetime for our learning. Yeah, it says the scriptures are written aforetime for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might obtain hope. That's Romans chapter 15, verse 3, 4, thereabouts. Yeah, so they were written for our learning, not written to us for us to learn. So it was written to a people. In the real sense, we are to learn from what was written to them. So if you look at Genesis 2, then Genesis 3, the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field of the God made. And he said unto man, so let me ask you, remember, Moses was trained in the Egyptian knowledge. So where did Moses gain the knowledge of subtlety of serpent? It is from his immediate environment in Egypt. So Moses used an animal. So for instance, today, I won't say serpent is the most subtle, or so to say. Okay, so if we say that serpent is the animal people fear the most, today I would say the animal people fear the most might be war gecko. So, because war gecko is now very prominent in people's houses right now, imagine I want to write a story and use war gecko to communicate a reality. Yeah, it would be very interesting for you to think that war gecko used to talk. So, when he says the serpent was more subtle, and the serpent said to the woman, war gecko does not talk, snake does not talk, snake will not talk, snake does not used to talk. He didn't used to talk and stop talking. Are we together? So, he says the serpent was more subtle. So, we saw that John, in the book of Revelation, brings clarity to that serpent. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. And he says, that old serpent, that old serpent, Satan, the devil. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are we here? Are we going to know your hope? Right? So, the serpent brought corneal or used a corneal lifestyle or corneal approach and said, it says, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye shall die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and what? She did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. Physical eyes, you need to look at it carefully. Yeah, what was open? That physical eyes, they were not blind. Yeah, so it's not, so what would have been open would be in reference to knowledge. Altogether, as the church, we pray the Pauline prayer, right, every Sunday, right, or every meeting day. I would say that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. Yeah, that word enlightened is the word opened. So, and the eyes of them both were enlightened, would be what Moses meant in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. What does that mean? They knew they were naked. So their eyes were open to something that they were not able to see before. And they sewed fig trees together and made themselves apron. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Dear saint, the cool of the day there doesn't imply evening. Yeah, remember I said we'll look at it in this series. Yeah, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. That cool of the day is the Hebrew word ruach. Yeah, that's cool of the day is the evening word ruach. Hold on, go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Jesus said what? If you believe not his writing, you can't believe my words. If you believe not his writing, yeah, if you believe Moses, if you had believed Moses, yeah, if you believe Moses, you will believe me. This is Moses in Genesis 1. He says the earth was without form and void. So he now says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That word there, the Spirit that moved there, is the same Hebrew word ruach in Genesis 3 verse 8. So it means that when Moses says that the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, he's not talking about evening time. No. He's not talking about evening time. So it means that the cool of the day will have a meaning. The word there, cool, was translated from spirit. So they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the what? The presence of the Lord. How we suppose Moses is using the concept of presence? It is because it was a concept in Egypt that the Israelites might have been familiar to. Are we together? Yeah? Look at it again. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. Yes, in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam. So we see clearly that Adam did something, and the truth remains that what? Adam needed a redemption. Or mankind, so to say, needed what? Salvation. Mankind needed salvation. Mankind needed salvation. Salvation from what? Evil. From what? Thou shalt surely die, which is death. Or so to say, darkness. So when you see Genesis chapter 1, yes, and you see the earth was without form and void. Yes, the earth was without form and void. That's tohu buhu. Yeah, it means emptiness. Yeah, that was Moses' way of speaking about what? The darkness which became the problem of mankind. And what is the solution? The spirit that moved in the garden, which is the message of his person. Yeah, what we're going to do with that shortly. Yeah, so, and the spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's Moses' way of writing figuratively. That means the gospel was made available. Hallelujah. So that's why the next thing you see in verse 3 is what? And God said. What is God? So if God said, what will you hear? You will hear his voice. So that voice of God saying was what was walking in the garden. So what did God say? It is that, so what did God say? He said, let there be light. The message of let there be light will become what you will hear as his voice. That is his message. And there was what? There was what? Light. There was what? Light. So, the same concept of life, of light, was what Moses wrote using different stories, even within Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, up on Genesis chapter 3, so to say, and by extension to his other books that he wrote. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. So Moses taught the Israelites and used a concept of their educational prowess, or used their educational knowledge to teach them about the person of God. So, when Moses will say Izzah, yeah, Moses thought about the help from bondage of sin, which is what? Death and darkness. So, you would have seen God brings deliverance for the children of Israel out of bondage, Egyptians. It will be what? The deliverance that God brings to his heavenly Jerusalem, his heavenly Israel. Yeah, so what happens? What happened to Adam? Adam ate what he was supposed to eat. What would have happened to him if he had done otherwise? Look at chapter 3, verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. Adam. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. See what it says there carefully. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying. Hold on. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Look at verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Look at it. Adam was not deceived. Yeah, but the woman being deceived was in transition. So it means that we need to pay attention to how Moses communicates what happens between Adam and his wife. Go back to Genesis 3, verse 17. Genesis 3, 17. And the Lord, and unto Adam, he said. Or before that, look at verse. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Remember, the serpent had spoken and they were saying they were afraid and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 11. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? What did he say? He said, who told thee? He now says, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Look at verse 12. And the woman said, And the man said, rather, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. Yeah? Thou gavest to me. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is that or this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, hold on. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon the belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of your life. Or let me ask you a question that will make you think. Was there a different food that serpents must have been or were eating before this encounter? Let me ask another question. The Bible says that what? You shall be cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shall thou go. Did that or would that imply that serpents had a different mode of walking or movement? That's a very interesting question to go. So when he says, and thou shalt thou eat all this of life, look at what the real deal is in verse 15. It says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. So the enmity will be between the serpent and the woman. What serpent would that be? It has to be the serpent used as imagery for the devil, not serpent generally. It's not saying I'll put enmity between, you know, women and snakes. No. There are snakes who have serpents, or there are women who have serpents as their pets, and there are snakes who have women as their pets. Selah. Yeah. So when he says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Yeah. And he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Who is he now speaking about? The person of Jesus. We'll look at that in this series, so to say. So, the seed that bruises the head of the serpent is the person of Jesus. So, you must be careful to see past the storyline that Moses is communicating. Unto this woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, because thou art hearkened to the voice of the wife, and as this is the truth that commanded, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Dear saints, think well about that, very well. Yeah, is it only Christians that are suffering? Let me make it better. Yeah. Is it on, you know, some people teach, it's from these few verses that people teach about how Christ redeemed us from prosperity, for prosperity and for health and for forgiveness of sins, you know, and a couple of people, you know, teach from this particular, you say, you know, as a man in Christ, you don't toil. There's an oil on your life, so you don't need to toil the soil. Yeah. Before you, oh, glory to God. We'll look at this in days to come. Now, see what now happened in verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For thus thou art, and unto thus shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of the living. Unto Adam also and to his wife, that the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. Yes, lest so. And now let he put forth his hand and take also from the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Now, the word there, live forever, is the Hebrew word chayal olam. I'll spell that for us. Chayal olam. I'll spell it again. C-H-A-Y-A-H-H-O-A-M. H-O-L-A-M, rather. Yeah? I'll spell it again. My bad, sorry. C-H-A-Y-A-Y. But the meaning of that word implies a forever living. A life that remains alive. Hallelujah. Yeah. The word there, to live forever, you know, it deals with a life that, you know, is a word that means to have life or to remain alive or to be quickened. Yeah. Or to be restored back to life or to be restored back to life. Yeah. A life that remains alive. So when he says that, lest he put his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. It means that the product of eating the tree of life is to live forever. Yeah, the product of eating the tree of life is to live. So that live forever speaks about God's plan as, or speaks about eternal nature of the promise of God. So it means that anybody that eats of that tree of life will live forever. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah, I'll say it again. Everybody that eats of the tree of life will live forever. So living forever will speak about the eternal nature of God's promise. So to live in this context will be more like to come back from the dead. Why? Because in the real sense, right? What happened to Adam? Yeah, mankind were going to surely die upon eating what they were not supposed to eat. So what will live for life or live forever mean? It will mean to come back from the dead, to be quickened. Yeah, the same spirit that was in Christ has quickened our mortal bodies. Glory to God. Shall quicken rather. Yeah? So to come back from the dead, or in the real sense, to be delivered from evil, to be delivered from death or darkness. So Adam was to eat the tree of life. How was he to eat it? By believing God's voice walking in the garden. What did he do? He heard the voice and he hid. See, God did not hide himself from Adam. Adam hid himself from the voice of God. Are we together? I'll say that one more time. It might sing better. God did not hide his voice from Adam. God did not hide his message from Adam. Adam was the one that hid himself from the voice of God. So what now happens? Therefore, verse 23, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So, the word they sent him forth is the word that deals with divorce. Yeah, the Lord God sent him forth. Yeah, it means to divorce. More like to divorce, to dismiss. Or to be separate. He now says in verse 24, he now says, so he drove out the man. Yeah, he drove out the man. We saw that word there, drove out on Sunday, to thrust out. Remember, what was man? See, look at it. So man was to do something in the Garden of Eden. Man was to do something from Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. What did he say? He says that God put man in the garden, verse 15, to dress and to keep it. So what did man not do? Yeah, so man ceased from the responsibility, or man began to do something or that brought divorce. So what does God drove out now mean? It will imply, God drove out would imply what happened to man after man chose to disobey God's voice. What did he do to God's voice? He hid from God's voice. He hid from God's message. He hid from the gospel. Yeah, so God drove out. In the real sense, God did not send them out, but they got a repercussion for disobedience to God's voice, which is what in the real sense we now teach as God's justice or God's judgment. So what is Moses saying? Moses is explaining that what? Adam was to dress and keep the garden, but Adam did something that caused separation between him and God. Now, the very intelligent question you will ask is this: where did that separation occur? Where did that separation occur? Look at Ephesians chapter 2 quickly. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. So the question now becomes, why is it that God did not allow Adam to just kukuma eat the tree of life immediately? Why did he now use angels to guide? Why is Moses communicating that way? Please look at Ephesians chapter 2, right? Verse 1. Look at verse 1. And ye hath he quickened. Now remember, we said the word was Chayal Holiam. Right? It means to come alive or live forever or to be quickened. So, ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That is, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience. So, this walking is about a walk that is found amidst the world. Look at what next says in verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature. Now, that nature, is it by being born by your parents? No, that nature will be the walking according to the course of this world in verse 2. So, this nature is not a nature you are born with, but a nature that you accumulate accumulate upon walking according to a course of this world. So, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. But that spirit is no longer in you right now. What do you say in verse 2? That spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience. Let's look at verse 4. But God, who has been rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he had loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he had quickened us together with Christ. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavens in Christ Jesus. So heaven is in Christ Jesus. Right? Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Please hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. We're coming back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 or verse 8. Go back to Genesis 2, verse 18. Genesis 2, verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. So what it says? It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. That means it is not good that man should be without a helpmeet. Right? Look at it now, says verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now the bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Not chapter 2 now, remember? We're in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 quickly. Praise be God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it. See, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water, by the word, that he might present it. Right? What is he presenting? Christ loved the church. He is presenting the church to himself, a glorious church, not having what? Wrinkles or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. He now says 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So that already states an eternal fact about no matter how extreme the church can go, Christ can never hate the church, because hating the church is hating his flesh, as taught by Paul. Please don't listen, right? But he nourisheth and cherisheth it up, even as the Lord, the church, he tells you. Verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. What did Adam say? Adam saw the woman and said, behold, this is now the bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So, look at it again. Verse 30, we are members of his body. Yeah, we are body of his body, flesh of his flesh, and a bone of his bone. He now says, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave and cleave, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What is the living and cleaving? It is Christ, living deity, and having a marriage union between the church and himself. So when you see husband and wife in scriptures, it becomes a template, or Christ and the church becomes a template as to what the husband and the wife should reproduce in their marriage, in their relationships. So, we are members of his body, of his flesh. He told you, he said, no man ever hated his own flesh. So, Christ will never hate the church, irrespective of what happens. You see the concept of love work? Yeah, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Yeah, you know, some people teach that one flesh there is the children that they give birth to. Paul now tells you in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. So when you see Adam fell into a deep sleep, yeah, what is Adam fell into a deep sleep? That is Christ. What is the rib that was taken out of Adam? It was the rib which is the woman, which is the church. So Christ and the church is the marriage that Moses taught as Adam and Eve, so to say, and heaven and earth. Now, am I saying there was no man, first man and first woman that got married? No, I didn't just say that. I just told you that scriptures are to make you wise concerning salvation. That's the first text we read today. And we also saw in scriptures that Jesus said, Moses wrote about me. Are we together? So, what did Paul now say in verse 33? Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she references her husband. Are we together? Are we together? Now, what led us to this? Never forget. We're explaining that what? Adam was now in separation from God. The question that took us to this verse was that, where was that separation found? Let's look at this carefully. So it means that in Genesis chapter 2, we've seen that what? Adam was the man, or rather, Christ is the man from whom the church is being formed. So the deep sleep was about his death, his burial, resurrection, yeah? And the taking out was what? The church is what? Formed. Are we together? Are we together? So go back to Ephesians chapter 2 now, where we were. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at where did I say we should stop from? Verse 8. Remember, he had told us about the nature that we had gotten, the nature of children of wrath, which was gotten by our work according to the course of this world. Yeah? Yeah, what is the cause of this world? Trespass and sin. Hallelujah. Yeah, look at verse 8. And for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Look at verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. What does that mean? Yeah, we are the rib taken out of the Adam's deep sleep. Where were we created in? In Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Which God had ordained that we should walk in them. Are we together? Are we together? So we are the workmanship, which is what you call the woman. Yeah? So you would have read in Genesis chapter 2, when it says that he had taken a rib from the man, and he made a woman and brought her unto the man. In the real sense, Ephesians 5 now tells you what? To be brought without blemish, without stain, to be holy. We are his workmanship. Yeah? The workmanship is the product of a man's work. We are the product of his 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 work. Hallelujah. Yeah, we are that which has been made. Hallelujah. So, oh Lord my God, when I'm in awesome wonder, consider all the works that I has made. I see the star. I see the moonlight. I mean, whatever we say. Yeah, but a deeper way to acknowledge the greatest creation of God is what? I see your church. I see the new creation. Because the church is the workmanship of God. The church, did I say the sign and the mood is not God's workmanship? I didn't say that's not God's product. I just told you that when it comes to biblical hermeneutics, yeah, the workmanship of God is found in Christ. Now, keep reading verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12. That at that time ye were without what? Christ. Being what? Aliens. Being what? Aliens. Being aliens. Now, the word here, aliens, means to be alienated. Yeah? Or to shut out from fellowship or intimacy. What did I explain earlier in this series to be that alien? It is what God drove him out. Did you get that? God drove him out. So verse 11, yeah? So wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called circumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. He now says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, I was trying to explain the word there, aliens, and we said it's a word that speaks about being alienated, or to be estranged, or to be shut out from one's fellowship or intimacy. Yeah, so I would say that we're trying to explain, you know, the separation between God and mankind. So see what he now says. He now says, and we're strangers from the covenant of promise, yes, having no hope and without God in this world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who had made both one and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Yeah, so that middle wall of partition, if you look at your Bible very well, the word between us wasn't there, it's in italics. It doesn't have a translation. Look at it again. Verse 14. Yeah, the word between us doesn't have a translation. The word partition there deals with a hedge, really, or a fence. Something that separates or prevents two from coming together. So it means that there was a middle wall of partition between God and man. But the question now becomes, where was that wall of partition? Yeah, was it something initiated by man and became something excellent or established in the minds of men? So what did God do? Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, yeah, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, for to make in himself of twine one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So the Spirit of God is the access we have to the Father. Yeah, look at verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Strangers and foreigners from where? From the Garden of Eden. Yeah, we're no more strangers and foreigners from the garden. Yeah, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So what does that mean? It means we have eaten the tree of life. That means we have now come into access again. So that's why we ask the question. Yeah, when man did what man did, is it God that Jesus appeased himself to? If it was God that Jesus appeased himself to, it will mean that God is not different from a herbalist, a babalawo. It will mean that there's no difference between God and those gods that require bloods and sacrifices. The question now becomes, to where was sacrifice sacrificed? Yeah, was it to God? If it was to God, it means that God could not forgive without him seeing his blood. Either way, he needed blood. There's no difference between him and Mama Lao, Baba Lao, Brother Lao. Are we together? So, what was that work of Jesus to do? The work of Jesus was to do for mankind to see and witness. And in doing that, that changes their perspective about their God. In the real sense, that shows that the God of the universe is a sacrificial God, not a one. So, rather, he would rather give himself as a sacrifice for man to be in union with him than for man to bring that wall of partition or separation. And it remains there in the hearts of men. But now, we are no longer strangers. We are members of the household of faith of God. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God by his Spirit. Yeah, but look at chapter 3 quickly. Look at chapter 3 verse 11. He says, according to the eternal purpose which he had proposed in Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. How? By the faith of him. Yeah, that would be the word pistis, the faithfulness. Right? Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Look at verse 14. See what Paul now prays. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. What would be that family? The family of the new creation. Not the family of marine kingdom under the water. Not the family. No, it's the family of the new creation. Moses used heaven and earth to teach about the union or the marriage between God and mankind. That's the new creation. Oh, glory to God. That is why there was darkness upon the face of the earth. What is the face of the earth? It's the hearts of men. Yeah? And God said, let there be light. That means there's going to be a marriage between heaven and earth. Glory to God. Yeah? So what God says? He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, that's the whole family of the new creation, he had told you already from chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2 rather, he says, we are a habitation of God through his Spirit. So those who are a habitation of God through his Spirit have become the what? Fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, which will become what? The what he calls what? The whole family in heaven and in earth. Look at verse 16. That he will grant you according to the riches of his glory. What is the riches of his glory? We see it in his sacrificial work. To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Look at what he now says. That means, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Hallelujah. That ye being rooted and grounded in his love. What love? The sacrificial love to bring down that wall of partition or perdition, that wall of separation. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth. So it is the minds of men that needs to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of what? Of his love. Look at it again. That ye may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, that is to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him, hallelujah, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. See, he didn't say exceedingly abundantly. Yeah, he says exceeding abundantly. That's a very beautiful way to use words there. Now, unto him that is able. The word there exceeding is hyper. Yeah, the word there actually is hyper, H-U-P-E-R. Yeah. So the word abundantly deals with, you know, is a word that deals with above measure, exceeding measure. So when it says now unto him that is able, what is the exceeding measure he did? Him as the fullness of God, he left his father and his mother. Yeah? He left his father and his mother to cleave to the woman. Who is the woman? The church. That is the exceeding. So that's why the minds of men cannot comprehend. That's why we spend time praying. So spend time praying that the hearts of men are receptive. What does prayer do? Prayer supplies persuasions. You know, next week we're going to be having our believers meeting again. We're going to spend time in prayer and, you know, teach about prayer again as our custom. Yeah, so he says, that's why we pray, that your eyes. So Paul, before he started writing these deep things, said what in chapter 1 verse 17? He has spoken about how he prays that the eyes of understanding may be enlightened, that he might know what is the hope of the calling. Yeah, that he might know what is the hope, the riches of his glory of the inheritance of the saints, which and they might know the exceeding greatness of his power that was wrought towards the believer. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So in chapter 3, see what he now says there. He now says at the end, let's unto him who is able, unto him who is able to have the meaning there, to have an ability to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we can ask, above all that we ask or think, so above all that mankind might desire or crave for, or to think. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yea, according to the power that worketh in us. Remember in chapter 2, he told you there was a power that worketh now in the spirit that worketh now in the children of disobedience. But now there's a power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Word without end. I therefore the prisoner, oh glory to God, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation when you were called. Oh, praise be God. Hallelujah. So we are in union right now with the Father by his Spirit. Yeah, the marriage supper of the Lamb, glory to God, as taught in Revelations. Yeah, Christ and the church forever married. So when they say man and woman, there is no divorce. We see that because that's the template that's seen between Christ and the church. There can never be a divorce. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. Have a lovely, 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 lovely evening. I love you all. I love you all. I love you all. Cheers.